Blog Talk Radio.
Show with Jackie Wayans. Inspiration through word and song for you.
And welcome. I'm so glad to be with you doing this show and getting the opportunity to speak to people who've gotten to see God move in their lives for themselves. People who have gone through real challenges and struggles and not only have endured, but have really seen how the hand of God has moved them and guided them, even in those hard times, that they were actually necessary as a part of forming who they are. And the show is designed to encourage you as you press towards your goals, towards your dreams that God has given and spoken into your life, and for you to know and to understand that you're not alone, that there are others out here that desire to please God and desire to do great things but have had to face great challenges. And tonight's guest is no different. We have Damien Horn with us. He is a musician, speaker, and he believes that one man can change the world. I love that. He's performed with great artists of our time like Faith Hill, Keith Urban, and John Legend, to name a few. And he's just a great guy, as you'll hear, from Hickory, North Carolina, who currently lives in Nashville. And he really performs with many people, but also the group The Farm. So welcome to the show, Damien.
Thank you so much for having me. It's a pleasure and an honor to be a part of your show.
Thank you. Well, I'm thankful that we have the time and we've been able to connect and get this done. And I'm interested in hearing exactly how God has moved in your life. Now, one of the things that caught my attention right away about you is the fact that you are consider yourself the middle child of 12 children. And I don't exactly know where in the middle would that be. That's like my first question, you know, because I have three kids, and so it's clear to understand where the middle is. But when you have 12,
right.
My goodness.
Definitely in the middle of that bunch. You know, like I'm from a blended family of 12 children. So, you know, anywhere who's around 6, 7, and 8 in that area, I guess you would consider the middle child. And just being surrounded on every side, you know, older siblings, sisters and brothers who are older and younger on both sides. But, yeah, I grew up in a blended family of 12, which has grown since then. But, I constantly go back to the 12 because it was the kind of when I was growing up, what my environment as I grew up. And I was raised by a single mother in Hickory, North Carolina. And, you know, to this day, can't read or write, but for some, you know, by the grace of God and the miracles of God, was able to put food on the table and clothes on our back and shelter over our head. And that's just already the beginning of the amazing things that I'm able to now see what God was doing even in those times.
Right. Well, I want to delve into each of those things that you've mentioned just now and tweak at them a little bit because, you know, while we can go, oh, my gosh, 12 kids, we also know what it's like to, you know, I'm a mother of three, and so I know what it's like to just be three, much more 12. So talk to us about what was it like growing up? I know you grew up in the projects as well. So was there an awareness as you were growing up that you were quote unquote poor? What did your, you know, daily lives look like?
Yeah, like I said, I grew up in the projects. There was awareness that I was poor, but I grew up in the projects and everybody I was surrounded by was kind of in similar situations. So it wasn't a sense of like, I was constantly, you know, faced with, like, you know, a lot of people who had more. And not until I really, you know, got in the school environment, but my living environment, everybody around me, we all, you know, we're kind of in the same boat, you know, low-income homes, you know, and, you know, government aid and single-parent homes, you know. Just that thing was common where I was from and where I grew up. But my mom, like I said, was an amazing and still is an amazing woman who found ways to, you know, make sure we had the necessities in life and always was she was very instrumental in the beginning part of me discovering my faith and my belief in Christ.
Well, it's very easy to hear that you adore your mom. Tell us about her. Tell us as a child some of the best moments you remember with all of you and mom and how she just made home feel like home despite, you know, your challenges.
Yeah, well, my, you know, believe it or not, my mom is the oldest of 16 children, and this is by the same mom and dad. You know, my family is a blended family, but my mom is the oldest of 16, so she's always grown up around a lot of people, always kind of be in the situation of where there was a lot of brothers, sisters, and family around, and she's always been a caretaker. She was the oldest of her siblings, so she raised those, she raised her brothers and sisters, which was one of the reasons why she was never really able to get an education, you know, like where she was from and the way she grew up, you know, the eldest took care of the younger ones. And so, you know, education, that kind of stuff went to the side. And so she always would, she would be the caretaker. She was the oldest and she raised her brothers and sisters. And so she already had this kind of really strong nurturing thing about her. So when my, you know, when her and my dad met, and some of my brothers and sisters were born from that, and also some children he had, my mom just naturally is a nurturer and a caregiver. And so she just, that's always been like her identity. And so she always found ways to, you know, to make, you know, make a meal out of just a few canned goods and, and, you know, the simplest things. And just was, had a real knack for that kind of thing. And even though, like I said, she couldn't read or write, she was very, very resourceful. And, and she always loved the Lord and always kind of, she always put him first and always depended on him. And he always came through for us.
Well, yeah, you say that even though you, you know, clearly didn't have it monetarily, but that you felt that you grew up rich spiritually. Can you tell us more about the things brought into your life from a spiritual perspective that started to nurture your path?
Yeah, absolutely. Like I said, growing up, you know, I remember being in church service from sun up to sundown. You know, we were that type of family. Anytime the church doors were open, we were there because of my mom. But, you know, I remember scriptures like, you know, Jeremiah 29:11, saying, "For I know the plans I have for you, thus saith the Lord, to prosper you, give hope in the future." And those words ringing true in my life. And then, you know, Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your path." And so I'm hearing these words in church, this kind of word from God's word and from my church. But then when I would get home, I was seeing death and destruction around me. You know, I lost two of my older brothers to the street, and two of my younger brothers ended up doing 10 plus years in prison. And so there was a struggle for a while about, okay, are these words just words, or are they real, or do, if they are real, do they apply to me? And my mom was very instrumental in reassuring me of that, and also being able to show me the good in what we sometimes perceive to be bad, and how all things work to the good of those who love the Lord and called according to his purpose.
Right. You know, you said a mouthful there, so I want to go back and touch on some things that I'm sure had great impact on you, great impact on your family. I know you gave your heart to the Lord at a young age of around 7 or so.
Right.
But you mentioned losing two of your brothers to the street. First, talk about that. Talk about, you know, did it happen close together? How did that shape and mold the family? Let's just start right there.
Yeah, well, I lost my first, one of my older brothers when he was 19. I was 14 years old at the time, and he was murdered actually at the rec center where we used to go and shoot basketball all the time. So even places like that was like a refuge or a place of, you know, fun, or in childhood became like a place that terrified me. You know, I was afraid to go even play basketball again and do the things that I could normally do as a kid. And it kind of forces you to grow up and see a harsh reality sometimes of what life is. And then later on in my young adult life, I lost my another older brother who was hit by a car and paralyzed for a year and a half, and then eventually died from complications of that. But this is right after he had just given his life to the Lord and kind of like started on a new path. So, you know, like, you know, seeing that happen to my brother when I was younger, you know, and then seeing it happen to a brother who just gave his life to the Lord, you know, left me confused in some ways. You know, like, why would God allow such things like that to happen?
There was a season in my life when I was struggling for various reasons, not the same as yours, But one of the verses that the Lord gave to me was that he rains down his blessings on the just and the unjust. And it baffled me because I thought, no, bring lightning and thunder and fire and hail down on those who are unjust. And then, you know, he just quickly, gently said to me, well, then, you know, you wouldn't be here, darling, you know, because we don't really see ourselves. You know, there's that the verse in Romans that says, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Each one of us, our best righteousness is as filthy rags before God, because we're not measured against each other. We're measured against his standard. But I could imagine being a young person being confused because you're like, well, you know, maybe I can understand why this happened, but why did that happen? And you're trying to bring all this in to understanding. It's very hard to grapple with. And then was it a long time or a short time later that the other two brothers were sentenced?
Actually, in between the two times of my brother's passing away, two of my younger brothers were sent to prison due to, you know, drug trafficking and a murder charge. And so these things were like, it was kind of happening all around me doing this from my teenage years to my early adulthood life. And this is kind of like what I was starting to believe was going to be the path for me. You know, I'm the middle child, so I usually follow suit of the older brothers and sisters, and then, you know, you're always at the mercy of the younger. So it's just like, you know, I'm seeing those kind of things happen around me, and I start to think, you know, well, maybe this is what my future looks like as well.
Did you already have a love of music at this time? Were you singing, writing, playing?
Yes, I've been doing it since I can remember, but I never would do it in front of people. It was always like something that I would, you know, do alone in the privacy when I was nobody was around. And a lot of times, it started off as poetry. I used to write poems a lot and just kind of write down my thoughts and feelings down on paper, because like during this time, I remember growing up during this time being very afraid of everything, and this is kind of where my temper came from as a young man, just getting in fights and things like that. And it wasn't because I felt like I was the toughest or the bravest person. It was actually the opposite. There was so much fear in me, so I would lash out. It was the only way I knew to kind of like beat, you know, whatever was going to happen to the punch. You know, it was like I had so much fear because this world felt so like, you know, chaotic, and it felt so, you know, there was no structure, you know, in that sense, and it was hard for me to kind of grasp that, and so that fear would lash out. I would lash out with my temper and fighting and things to that nature. But music, you know, became a place for me, like, you know, a refuge where I could get those feelings out. And then later, you know, people discovered I did that. And then it became something people would esteem me for and gave me an outlet or a focal point of like, well, maybe I can take this and create or find a new destination for myself.
That's right. God always leaves us with something. He gives us something. Some of us may have just one talent, you know, some have three, some have five, but it's about discovering what it is and putting it in his hand. When we come back, we'll find out exactly what the course of your life looked like as you pursued that, and how things started to fall into play or not.
No weapon formed against me shall prosper. they've said, net a trap. I want you to know it won't work. Ooh, no, no, no.
You just say one.
It won't.
You just say one.
Don't Give Up Radio Show with Jackie Wayans. Inspiration through word and song for you.
And we are back. We're having a really deep conversation with Damien Horn, who is an musician, speaker, and even soon to be author. But, you know, his life didn't start out very easy. The middle of 12 siblings, he lost two brothers to death early on, and in between that, two were sentenced. And, you know, there's that struggle of where do I fit in the world, and God, you know, where are you, and what's going on? And in the process, you discovered music, and you started to branch out on that as an outlet. Now, as a real positive, I will say you were the first in your family to graduate from high school, correct?
Yes, I was the first in my immediate family to graduate from high school, and that was kind of a trigger moment for me. It was like, if I can achieve this, then maybe I can do more. And so it kind of gave me the courage to kind of move forward and try something even beyond that. And so what happened then was, as soon as I graduated from high school, I worked that summer, and I saved up a whopping $400, and then I bought a Greyhound bus ticket to Hollywood, California, and to pursue my music career. And I literally left Hickory, North Carolina, the small city in North Carolina, which I've never really been outside of, and went clear across the country to chase this dream and this idea of, you know, being a musician. And as soon as I got to L.A., I was there, you know, no more than a few days, and I realized really quick that $400 was not going to be enough money to sustain me. So I found myself homeless there for the next 2 years.
Wow. So let's pause there for a minute, because I want people to hear that you had this talent and you had this passion. We all get that star in our eye, right? Like,
I
want this. I'm going after it. I'm throwing everything after it. And you really thought, I mean, you're like, you know, 17, 18, 19, you thought $400 is enough, right? Did you know, like, studios or agents or anything about the business at all?
No idea. No, I had no clue. I was definitely an ignorant bliss involved in that. I just had no idea. I just knew I had a passion for it. I knew I had a gift, and then I just knew I had to be somewhere other than where I was to pursue that. And, you know, I mean, I literally, like, saw on television, like, oh, Hollywood, that's the place where you want to be to pursue this type of thing. So that's what I did. I looked, and I just left, and I went after it.
So you run out of money, I would imagine, very quickly, and you are homeless. So what does being homeless in a place where you don't know anyone, and, you know, you're just a novice to life, you're just starting out, what did that look like for you?
It kind of threw me back in a similar situation I was in before, you know, frightened. It's a scary thing, you know, and, you know, because of the way I grew up, you know, I felt like a lot of things I there was a lot of fear based in that. And then moving from that to another positioning in life and seeing the world from another perspective, but also still feeling that same kind of the unknown of, like, no one there who is guiding, you know, situations of not being able to, you know, being hungry and not knowing where I was going to sleep and those kind of things. So it kind of threw me back into that spiral, which also, you know, kind of, you know, those ups and downs of your Christian walk and of your faith, you know, you feel on mountaintops at one time and you feel like valleys in the next moment. And then so, you know, I get to Hollywood and I'm thinking, okay, well, I just accomplished this great thing, you know, graduating high school, and maybe those plans that he has for me are good and to prosper. And as soon as I get to L.A., it kind of feels like it goes 100 steps back, you know. So then you kind of start doubting again. You know, I always equate it to kind of like, you know, the Exodus moment in the Bible where the people are leaving, the Israelites are leaving Egypt, and, you know, he leads them out of this crazy place that they're in, and he gives promise of a new land. And but in the midst of that journey, they start to doubt and mumble and complain again because the faith is just not strong, you know, and it takes that time to build that and to grow in that.
So did you attempt to build that there, or were you thinking, I need to get back home? What was your process? What was your thought? Did you think, you know, I can stay here, maybe find a job and make it happen? Or did you think, you know, maybe I need to head back?
No, I stuck around for about 2 years, and I, you know, when I first, I was like, okay, it's not ideal, but I also didn't feel like I would go back to a situation that was ideal either. So I said, you know what, I'm going to stick it out. I'm going to do the best I can, and I'm going to pursue this. And so, but, you know, as opposed to going after music like I really wanted to be, you know, the pursuit was mainly like, you know, making sure I was fed and finding a place to stay and just the necessities of life. So I spent most of my time just trying to maintain those things and get those things. And so, but that period in my life, I really feel like was huge and necessary because it was a part where I was broken down. You know, you have these crisis situations in your life with these broken moments where you feel like you hit rock bottom. And then, but from there, I feel like God is able to use that, because then you're so at the bottom of the rung, you really have nowhere else to turn but to God, and then He can really start doing things when you kind of can just surrender. And it was easy to surrender then because I had nothing, you know, I really literally had nothing. So, and then God is like, all right, now I can mold this, now I can do something with this.
It's really true. I mean, we get in a mode of just survival. And then God has to awaken us to the fact that He has more than just survival for us, that He has called us to a purpose and a dream. And so, you know, you're working, you're building, you're saving. And I know you make your way to Nashville, which really, in my mind, is the music capital of the world. I mean, so many different sounds and
really
types
is.
Of music come out of Nashville. So I could imagine that people in L.A. were saying to you, actually, you should go to Nashville. You should go to Nashville. Is that what happened?
Right. Well, actually what happened was after 2 years, I was able to save up enough money to go home, like, which back to North Carolina. So I went back to North Carolina for a very short stint. You know, I figured maybe I'd go to community college or something and just kind of get a degree, you know, and then as I was in the midst of that, I was like, this is not what I'm supposed to be doing. And so I literally packed up again, and my next stop was Nashville, Tennessee. But this time I had a car, so I at least drove there, and I was able to kind of, like, sleep in my car and kind of bum in that fashion. But when I got to Nashville, Tennessee, you know, if you've ever been to Nashville and you, like, see 2nd and Broadway, you see a lot of people sitting on the side of the street. Busking is what they call it. So you would just play, and people would throw money into the guitar case. And so I saw people doing that. I was like, all right, this is what I need to do. This is my first gig. So I started doing that. And one particular night, there's this guy who walks by who has like a big black cowboy hat on and a handlebar mustache. And he kind of walks by and he throws $100 into my guitar case. And then he kind of stops and listens to more music. And we start going back and forth. And he starts telling me about a group of people he plays music with called the Music Mafia, and just friends of his. And he's like, he invited me to come out. He's like, people would love to hear. You don't have to sit out in the cold. We have mics and everything. And I didn't know who it was at the time, but I later found out it was John Rich from the country duo Big and Rich, and you know, which is where I met Gretchen Wilson, James Otto, a lot of people in the industry. And my career kind of just started taking off from there.
I love that, right? I love that. A few years ago, I had Billy Dorsey on my show, and Billy was homeless for a time in Texas. And he was homeless and locked inside of a recording studio because the owner would, like, go on these drug binges and lock him in the studio for days at a time. He couldn't get out. So while he was in there, he would record music and load it on YouTube. And someone discovered him on YouTube. And it was one of those moments where it was like, you know, because you didn't stop doing the thing that you knew that you were called to do, that you knew that,
right,
that drive in you that says, I can't be here, I can't just settle. And so here you are just singing on the corner, and like you said, you're not the only one, right? There's like a guy on
corner.
And
right.
God has him stand in front of you, listen to you, banter with you, and he just, like, brings you into a network that you didn't even know to get into, right? The kid that left for L.A. that didn't even know he should know anyone, right? Here it is.
Right.
God's like, I'm going to bring that network right to your feet.
Right.
Awesome. You know, because it's hard to figure out from that moment where you – you're homeless. I want to really define this question. And you're brought into this network of people, and your talent has made room for you, right? But you're still homeless, right? So how do you navigate?
Right.
And I think that would be a great point for someone who's in the struggle of the transition, because oftentimes when you could almost taste your dream, you've got these real circumstances that are still, like, trying to hold you down. So speak to that person right now and share how you navigated through that period of time.
How I was able to navigate through that is constantly put my head down and move forward. Each day I was setting tangible goals. You know, I know that I'm a musician, and I knew every day, like, if I wanted to excel at this, I had to be great at what I did. And so I continued to work on my craft, continued to do that. But at the same time, keep the focus of God the center of that. You know, like, a lot of people have ideas of how things are supposed to happen and when it's supposed to happen. All you need to do is be obedient. You know what I'm saying? If God says be here, just be there. You know, and trust he'll do the rest. If he says do this, just do that. You know, and sometimes that doesn't make sense. You look through all throughout God's word, you know, where he has Abraham, you know, about to sacrifice his son, or just different places in without the scripture that looks like God is calling somebody to do something that's totally ludicrous. But God is always setting you up for greatness. And because he has plans for you to prosper, hope, and a future. So when you start really believing it and start accepting that and living in that, then all you have to do is be obedient to what he tells you in the moments that he tells you to do it. And a lot of people think that just applies to, like, you know, like necessarily like spiritual, you know, virtues and things like that. But that also applies in the tangible everyday things. Sometimes I can be driving and I can see somebody and that voice will speak to me and like, hey, stop and speak to this person. Like, just simple stuff like that, you know what I'm saying? Is God directing and his spirit leading you in different directions. And when you become more in tune to that and listen to that voice a lot more and act on that, you'll be surprised the things that God is bringing to you on a daily basis, you know. But it's being obedient to that.
You know, I'm glad you made that clarification, because when we hear the word obedience, we think like it's some laborious chore, but it actually is a joy when you practice it in the instant, right? And we're not talking about, like you said, just from a spiritual, religious point of view, like I shouldn't steal, I shouldn't kill, that kind of stuff. But from that listening to the still, small voice and what he may be saying to you in the moment. I have, like, you know, two little examples yesterday. I needed to get something faxed immediately. And the place that I went to was asking for way too much money. It was beyond what I had to pay for it. So I left there. And so I'm in New York City, right? And so New York City is known for these nail salons, right? These nail salons.
Right.
And the day before, I found out that the nail salon had a notary, right? And while I was in there getting the notary done, so I'm talking and I'm like, I wonder if this nail salon taxes stuff for people too, right? So I get to the door and I think that's absolutely ridiculous. And I start to walk away and I'm restricted, just go in and ask. And lo and behold, they also fax, and they fax for like 50 cents a page as opposed to like $1.75 a page. And it was a complete answer to prayer. But if I didn't take the time to just obey and ask the question, I would have missed out and ended up spending all this money. And then there's times that you obey that you don't even know what the fruit of it is. You know, I met a young lady on the train who's, you know, reading one of Joyce Meyer's books, and I was just led to share with her a video on YouTube that she should watch called Rise Up, a Warrior. And I just felt led to share that with her. And I don't know her. I don't know what she's going through in her life or how that might speak to her, but God does. And so just to be obedient and to get out of yourself and to put it out there. So I'm really glad you shared that. When we come back, we're going to hear exactly what God is doing in his life today.
Guess you could say I am afraid of the man I haven't been. Guess you may feel that I haven't been real, just hiding from everything. But the weight of the world is waiting on me to stop wearing my heart under my sleeve. 'Cause I was meant to fly, meant to shine. Gotta find the better man in me before I die. Even if I bleed, just gotta be somebody's hero. Guess you could say that I am afraid that the truth would set me free. Guess you can't know if I never show I've been dying to live this way. But the weight of the world is waiting on me to stop wearing my heart under my sleeve. 'Cause I was meant to fly, meant to shine. Gotta find the better man in me before I die. Even if I bleed, just gotta be somebody. Gotta find.
Don't Give Up Radio Show with Jackie Wayans. Inspiration through word and song for you.
And we are back and having a wonderful time as we really take the time to bring out to you that despite going through really difficult things like homelessness, if you are aware of what your passion, what your gift is, pursue it at all costs. Pursue it with wisdom, right? But pursue it at all costs. And I think about when you look at a Steve Harvey or Tyler Perry, these guys slept in their cars. They had, you know, creditors calling them, but they knew that thing was just burning inside of them. And it was like, I've got to eat this or die. There's no other way for me but to do it this way. And God has stepped in and honored that. So you start singing with a group called The Farm, and what type of turn started to happen in your life? How did you see your story starting to change, your saga starting to change?
Well, I literally, like you said, went from playing on the side of the street within weeks later, playing at this venue in Nashville with this group of artists who are kind of starting to make a name for themselves, and which grew. And this group was called the Music Mafia, and this grew. And all these people who are a part of this particular association ended up getting record deals and going off and doing amazing things. And we toured together as a collective group, and I got my first publishing deal through that, my second publishing deal, my third publishing deal through that. Later, after that, was able to go on the road and open for John Legend. Got my first record deal with a country trio called the Farm with Warner Brothers Records. Toured, Had a top 20 and top 40 on country radio, and then the list goes on and on. I can just name accolades after accolades, but at the same time, you know, what's been amazing is now I've been able to use, you know, those gifts and that platform to actually, like, give back and be, you know, during the time when I was out in L.A., you know, just kind of flashing back to that, you know, one of the kind of the light bulb moments for me was I didn't only just want to do music. I wanted to take this music and inspire, encourage, and motivate people and push people toward their destiny. And I know how important it was to have that voice and to have somebody come along and give you those words of encouragement when you need it, because those things kept me going. And so now, you know, that flash forward to where I am now, I have that ability to speak on these platforms and do those kind of things. And doing youth retreats from the Boys and Girls Club, who was super influential in my life, Salvation Army, Teen Challenge, who, you know, were responsible for giving me, you know, hot meals when I was homeless, Covenant House in L.A., which was where I was able to stay for a while. Just a lot of those organizations who were like heroes in my life. You know, now I get the opportunity to go back and speak to people who are in that same situation, people at the Covenant House where I used to stay, you know, people who grew up in the Boys and Girls Club the way I did, and all these different organizations. And that's been the amazing part.
That's very powerful. And if people are listening and wondering, you know, well, how are you able to gain so much territory? One of the other things you were able to do was go back and receive your associates and become an ordained minister. So that's what's giving you the platform to go into a lot of these areas, right?
Yes, absolutely. And it's amazing how, you know, like is how we were talking about before, if you're just obedient to God, how he worked things out. I remember when I was, this is my first tour ever. I'm on the road with the Music Mafia. We're opening up for Hank Williams Jr. And then we're about to start the second leg of that tour. And I just kept having this really strong, you know, desire to go back to school, but to study God's word. Like, it had to be studying the Bible. And I remember meeting some guys, and I was just shooting basketball with, and they was like, man, you should come play basketball for our college. You know, we're looking for some more players. And I was like, well, I don't really have money or time for them. I'm doing this. And I was like, a dream of mine was always to be able to play basketball on a collegiate level. And I was like, the only way I would go back to school is if it was like, you know, to study God's word. They was like, no, it's a Bible college. And so that was crazy. And then so I actually told my manager about it. I was like, you know what, I don't think I'm going to do this second leg of the tour. I really feel like I need to go back to school and study God's word. And because of that, he paid for my years in college. So, you know, it's just like,
wow.
And you know, most people, you know, you're in that situation, you know, people would be upset about that. You know, you might, you know, miss your opportunity, but, you know, saying it's just about being obedient. It's like, for some reason, this is what God wants me to do. And what I've always seemed to do is music, and I'm out there doing it, but God's like, well, no, I want you to do this as well. And so just being obedient in those moments, in those times, because God, man, his ways are so above our ways. I don't even think to try to figure it out. I just try to be obedient, and that's like my main key, is to try to just be obedient when I hear his voice. Because if you sit and try to figure these things out on your own, it's just it's beyond the way we can think, because God is, you know, the beginning and end. He sees the before, the present, and after, and all possibilities of all of those things. And so, like, why not put your trust in that?
I think there's this, you know, misnomer that if you're a Christian, you only sing Christian music. But if you're a doctor, you don't only have your Christian patients.
Right,
so
right.
It's a shackle we put on Christian musicians. But, you know, people can sense the presence of God on you, and you can make a difference in their lives and how they communicate.
Absolutely.
And teach you.
I mean, I get it all the time. You're always going to have that, you know, like, but my thing, my firm belief is, man, it's just, I got to be obedient. You know, like, God has called us all to different, you know, he says, you know, we're salt of the earth, and everybody, you know, say everybody has their position. And you know, I can't say to the ear that it's more important. You know what I'm saying? Everybody has their position to play. And I know God created me for such a time as this. Like, there's a reason why I grew up around people who cursed every other word, who's so dope, who did those kind of things. And to this day, I've never done drugs and I've never done alcohol. I've been able to be in those kind of environments, and it doesn't affect me in that way. But God needs people there. You know what I'm saying? And he uses people in all those different walks of life. If everybody was just, you know, in one area, then we're going to miss out on a whole multitude of people who need to hear the words. So my spirit recognizes the spirit, and whenever it's speaking to me, I just try to be obedient.
Yeah.
That's it. I try not to use the word secular too much because I know the connotation that comes with it. I consider myself a mainstream artist, so
extreme,
I like, you know, I'm in that mainstream format. Like I'm not what people consider a Christian artist, but I'm a Christian who is an artist. And so, you know, the music I make is always, you know, within that, with under those guidelines. But I, you know, like I put out an album called Love Saga, which talks about complications of love and life and that kind of thing. You know what I'm saying? Which is, you know, it doesn't say Jesus, you know, every other word, but at the same time, you know, it talks about a reality of life and then how I see that from the standpoint of who I am as a Christian guy, a Christian single guy. So, you know what I'm saying? It's just, you know, the opportunity to be able to be in the world but not of the world and be able to speak to people on that level. I know that's what I was designed for. So, and nobody can ever tell me any different because I've seen so much of what God has done in that. So it's just like, okay, like, you know, the proof is in the fruit, you know, the tree by the fruit it bears. So it's like, okay, then just check the fruit if you don't believe it. So
to your latest project, Love Saga, talk to us a bit about this and why you wrote it.
This particular EP was music that I've had over the years that I've written. And as a musician, when you create songs and you – I know for me, I just want people to hear the body of work, you know, and a lot of this is music that I've had over the years, but I wasn't able to kind of release during the time when I was doing majority of the farm music. And this is, you know, music that I've written just based on, like, love and the things that I've dealt with, you know, in that realm over the past few years that I've just kept, you know, kept to myself. And so I've been able to release the first volume of that. There's going to be 3 volumes and another one will come out later in the fall and then one at the top of the year. But the project I'm most focused on right now is I'm creating a one-man show called Shine. And this show is kind of a theatrical performance which incorporates comedy and music and monologues and everything kind of in between the performing arts to kind of tell my life story in a way that's kind of with entertainment, but also that kind of sends a message of what my mantra is shining and for people to shine. You know, the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that you'll glorify the Father who's in heaven. And a lot of times people, you know, like once you kind of discover what that purpose is and you start walking in that, you know what I'm saying? You know, it's important to remember why you're doing it. It's important to remember who gave you that shine, who gave you that opportunity, and then also to share that. You know, once you share that, I believe when you find you discover your purpose and you start walking in your purpose, despite whatever your background is, when you're in your position and you're where God has you to be and you're shining, I believe it liberates other people to do the same thing. When people look like, you know, like your friend, you're saying Sean was a, you know, crack baby, but now look where he is in life and what he's able to do. And then people who are from similar situations are able to see them. It's like, you know what, if he can do that, then I can do that. You know, and it begins this ripple effect where a lot of these people are, you know, not being bound by their situation or their environment anymore. You know what I'm saying? Because it's just really a matter of thinking and transforming that mindset and to moving into a place of shining.
Right, because God says he's not a respecter of persons, meaning he doesn't choose favorites, you know. If able to do that for the people that we've mentioned, he's able to do it for you, to me. I'm telling you, listener, he's able to do it for you. You just have to hold on to that faith, because one of the things, Damien, I'll commend you on is that through the homelessness and through the challenges and even the confusion with not really understanding, you know why your brothers died, you know, why the other ones got arrested and what is life about, you didn't let go of his unchanging hand. You didn't let go of God.
Right.
And then when you don't let go, that's when he's able to continue to reveal himself to you. I want to encourage you all to know that even sometimes when you let go, he never lets go of you. If you've said Romans 10:9-10, if you, you know, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that's when the relationship of your salvation began. That's when you became his, sealed and stamped, right? And sometimes because of these life issues, we pull away, but he will never let you go. There's a verse that says that, you know, nothing, no one can ever pluck you out of the palm of his hand, you're his forever. And so just do what I've done, and I know what Damien might have done many times, is just you just turn your heart back to God and say, Lord, despite right. how bad it looks, despite what the difficulties are, I'm staying right here with you. We're going to do or die. it's going to be your way or not at all. And that's what it has to come down. I'm loving it. I really am. And I'm smiling because I'm thinking to myself, I wonder what mom had to say to you when everything, all the pieces started to fall into place and everything like that. What was mom's reaction?
Mom is always, I'm a huge mama boy, so I can brag about mom all day. She's always been my number one fan. She's always been the one who's always encouraged me, always spoke positivity and spoke life into me, you know, even when I wasn't the best, son, you know, and she always knew, and she always knew that she would always tell me that God had a special calling on my life and things like that. And it's a lot because of those words that she would always speak to me. You know, I began to believe that. And then and once I started believing that, I started to see it in my life. And so she's super proud, and I knew she would be, but she's also not shocked because she'll be the first to tell you her God is, you know, is capable of doing anything. So it's not a surprise to her, but she's beyond ecstatic about it.
Yeah, that's us moms. That's how we are.
Yeah, yeah.
We're definitely that way. Especially, you know, we see things in our kids as they're growing up. We see them, and we it's like when Mary would see certain things with Jesus, and she would hide it in her heart, the scripture says, and that's what mothers do. We look at our kids, we see certain things, we hide in our heart, and we there's something there. We're going to see what that is, what that's going to blossom into, and we nurture that as best as we can. So I'm very glad to hear that. There is a wonderful book I want to suggest to you for your brothers. It's by a young man named Sean Blanchard, who's also out there motivating young people, and his book is called How's That for a Crack Baby? And he talks about being born a crack baby and just his life, and he out of all of his siblings, you know, it's like out of the boys, three were killed on the street, and three have done time. He's the last man standing in a sense, but not really, because he's being able to give back and pour back into other young people's lives like you are, and he hasn't written off his brothers at all. He's loving them to pieces and bringing them through, and so that book has even been enlightening to them. So I would keep an eye out for that, and those of you who are listening who want to encourage people in your lives who know who they need that kind of real talk, that's an excellent, excellent book. But, Nancy, this is so enjoyable, but our time is already up. Why don't you share with the people where they can connect with you? You're everywhere. You're on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. Just tell us where you are.
Yes, I'm on all the above social medias, Instagram, Twitter, LinkedIn, Facebook, all of them under my name, Damien Horne, DamienHorne. And I also have a blog that I do called EncourageInspireMotivate.com, which is just a landing page for good news. I really am a believer in, you know, we become the kind of person that we saturate our minds with. And so, you know, a lot of times in the news you see so much negativity. So I just wanted to find a space, a landing page for great things that are going on in the world that get overlooked so much, you know, and then also, you know, invite anybody to share anything that they're doing that's great, you know, to kind of support in the cause of spreading the good news, because we have the good news of the gospel, and then we have the good news of what God is doing in each and every one of our lives, and I just like to highlight that kind of thing. So that's where you can find me, at DamienHorne.com as well. It's really easy to find.
And if you're on Facebook, it's Damien Horne Music. I'm going to have everything on the blog talk page, but I want you to hear it as well, just in case you are listening on some other format that you are able to connect with him. This has been really great, you know, to see you come from where you've come from and to be giving back and caring about people who are now homeless or human trafficking and prison ministry and world outreach and caring about our youth. And God's just going to continue to richly bless you for that. So thank you so much for being on our show tonight.
Thank you so much. Thanks for having me. It's a pleasure.
Wonderful. To my listeners, you know what I always say. go ahead and be your own best hero, because the greatest hero of all said that you were worth it when he gave his life for you on that cross. So there's no reason for you to give up. He's got you. Stay with him. Until next time, God bless.
Of those things, some days you got it, but hey, oh hey, it's only here because somebody taught it. Say, how can we learn the lesson of love if we choose to hide in the dark? Shine. Everybody can shine too. Open your heart and lead the way. You don't have to be afraid. It's in you. You to rise high above your greatest fear. And with the everybody shine, shine on, shine on. Everybody shine, shine on, shine on. Everybody shine. Grace, we could use a little grace, sisters and brothers. Shame, oh what a shame that we do not give in to one another. See, how can we learn the lesson of love if we choose to hide in the dark? Shine, so everybody can shine too. Open your heart and lead the way. You don't have to be afraid. It's in you. You to rise high above your greatest fear. And with a little bit of light, you can make it brighter here. Everybody shine, shine on, shine on. Everybody shine, shine on, shine on. Everybody shine. Now how can we learn the lesson of love if we choose to hide in the dark? Shine, so everybody can shine too. Open your heart and lead the way. You don't have to be afraid. It's in you. In you to rise high above your greatest fear. And with a little bit of light, you can make it brighter here. Everybody shine.
Don't Give Up Radio Show with Jackie Wayans. Inspiration through words.